The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hallelujah. Well, let's continue our talk about hyper-grace. And those of you who are getting tired of me say this, will just have to be tired, because I don't see any end soon, okay? I don't know about you. I only know about me. But I'm telling you, I've been changed. Inside, I've been changed over the last several weeks, 6-7 weeks that we've been doing it. It's new revelation to me, things that I hadn't thought about before. And it's really had an impact on me and who I am and what I think and what I understand about God. So as long as I feel that there's just good food there for us, we'll keep eating here. You know, people say all the time, we want some meat of the word. We want some meat of the word. Well, this is the biggest T-bone steak I know of. I mean, this is the meat of the word we've been going through. And I know I keep reading this thing about Romans chapter 5, 17 through 21 each week. And normally when I do a series, I read it for a couple of times and I stop reading because it just takes time and it's not relevant. But this is a passage of Scripture that we need to know. And just hearing it and seeing it each week is putting it deeper and deeper into our spirit. For if by the trespass of one man the death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man? So that those who believe should be reigning in life. You know, and I think many of us are not reigning. You know, I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah this morning as I was getting dressed, and he was talking about the millennial reign. And I don't want to go into all the theology of that, but, you know, he's talking about there'll come a day when, you know, Jesus will be here and, you know, we'll be reigning and ruling and, you know, I don't think we need to wait for that. You know, I think we ought to be reigning and ruling now. And we need to be reigning and ruling our own life. I mean, don't forget about everybody else. What about you? I mean, as an individual, you know, are you having a life that, and do you feel like you're, that it's good? I mean, if you were the king, you know, the guy, I think he's a good example of the king when Esther was around. Guy had absolute authority. And he had so much authority, he couldn't change his own word. If he said something, he had to do it. I mean, that's the way it was. I mean, that's how powerful his words were. And I think that's the way we're supposed to be ruling and reigning, so that we speak righteous words. And those words have power and might in our own individual lives. I was exchanging some emails with Ms. Bobby this week about healing and some things that Joseph Prince said about healing. And, you know, forget about your opinion and my opinion. Let's just look at what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, irrefutably, that we are healed now. It says Jesus died. He was by his stripes. We are healed. And someone says, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, just so we wouldn't get confused, Peter repeated it in the New Testament. He said, if we were, then we are. Okay? So that is a truth. And I think there are a lot of truths. Let me rephrase that. I think there is truth in the Bible, and that truth needs to rule and reign in our lives. And we need to dig away and remove the cobwebs of things that aren't true. So, you know, this is very important just to think about that we're reigning in life through that one man who is Jesus Christ, all right? So it's through Christ that we rule and we reign. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase. By the way, God didn't say, oh, well, I'll give them the law, and then they'll have a lot more sin, and that'll, you know, be really cool because everybody gets to sin more. No, what it means is everybody suddenly knew. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder. And Paul says, and this is true, and I don't have an explanation for it, but when the law says don't do something, we find ourselves doing it. He said, the law said, thou shalt not covet. He said, I find myself coveting all the more. And isn't that true? We find ourselves doing stuff. We know it's wrong. Outside of Christ, that happens. That's why the law had to disappear. And that's why we're not under the law, because it's that equation, that spiritual equation, is no longer in existence for us. We are not under the law. I was telling someone last night, he was talking about being a sinner. I said, no, you are not a sinner. It's impossible for you to sin. And he said, what? And I said, in order for you to sin, there has to be a law. And there is no law. You as a believer are not under any law. And he had never heard that before. And it was just kind of he was puzzling his way through that, because that was a new concept for him. You've been hearing it for a long time around here, but to him it was something new. So the law is not there. And it says, but where sin increased, here's the part I like, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, sin brought death. Remember, sin caused death to come along. So also grace might reign, there's that word again, grace might reign through righteousness, the righteousness in us now. See, it's not God is righteous. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the Lord says, hey, I see you high and lifted up. See, that's his perspective. We have his righteousness in us. Remember, we have the righteousness of God to bring eternal life. Remember, I explained that to you when we went through this. That's another way this could have been translated, and I wish they'd have done it that way. I guess they were afraid to say it. Sometimes you're afraid to say something that you see is true. It could have been translated to bring God's life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the life we have now is not our own, but it's God's life in us. It's not our life remanufactured, not a refurb, but it's God's life in us. So, that's why I keep going back over this. You know, I think there's a treasure trove here. I'd encourage you to spend some time in it. Okay? So, I'm not going to give you an exam today. Maybe next week we'll have a pop quiz. I'm going to skip it since I went through that little scenario. And I may give you an exam over the whole series when I finish it. It may be a two-hour exam. We might have to set up desks and tables in here, and you might get a diploma. I don't know. I might give you a hyper grace diploma. Who knows what that would happen, you know? And if you fail it, I'm going to beat you. Take it again. All right. Hyper grace changes the way that we live. All this information we're going through, it's good information, but what about it? You know, that's what I the Lord just led me to start talking about how grace changes the way that we live. 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is the King James Version. And God is able. Everybody say, God is able. God is able. You believe that? Yes. I mean, he's better than Esther's king, you know. If he wants to do something, it's done, all right? God is able to do what? To make all grace abound toward you, that ye, old King James word, always having all sufficiency in all things, you get that? All sufficiency in all things may abound, there's that word again, to every good work. Wow. Let's look at that again. And God is able to make all grace abound toward me so that I will always have all sufficiency in all things that I can do every good work. Just make it personal. So there are things that you can do in Christ that you wouldn't be able to do otherwise. Now, we've talked about a lot of stuff in the past several weeks. The abundance of God's hyper grace exceeds our ability to say or do anything. In other words, what we can do of ourselves, it's not enough. God does greater than that. Paul said, I didn't come to you with the excellency of speech, you know, but I came to you in the demonstration of the power of God. And so that your faith wouldn't rest on me being Paul, but that your faith might rest in God. And so that's where we're going to be kind of plowing our way towards in the next couple of weeks. So this is what we've discovered so far. I'm going to give you the answers to the test, all right? We've learned that hyper grace is proclaimed in the Bible. And I was amazed to find hoop operatio. I mean, it's actually in there. So it's the word hyper is there. Hyper grace is there. That the hyper grace entered the law. We're not under the law. Remember, the law was until the seed, Christ, came, and then that ended the law, so we're not under the law. We learned that Christ died for all sin, for all men, for all time, the past, present, and future. Okay? He died for all sin. So sin is not an issue. What the issue is belief or unbelief. Do you believe, or are you alive, or you're an unbeliever and you're dead? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive in Christ. See, that's the contrast. It's not being good or bad, committing venial sins or mortal sins for you Catholics, all right? So, you know, it's different. It's or you're alive or you're dead. That's a different way of thinking. You're not hearing that in a lot of pulpits. It's starting to come around, but it's some new thinking, and the Holy Spirit has to dig some little cobwebs and some stones out of our lives and throw that out. Okay. We learned that Jesus spoke hyper grace things from the cross. We learned one of the things that I think is cool, that he wants to be with us, right? That's been the plan all along. He wanted to be with Adam and Eve. He wants to be with you, and he wants to be with me. That's what he wants to do, all right? We've learned, and this was a real revelation, we learned that Jesus was not forsaken on the cross, that God did not look away from him. That is bogus. It is wrong. We've been taught the wrong thing. It's not true. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was referring to the title. This was the mores. This was the things that people did. I mean, it's the way they live. They would quote the first verse or the first sentence or phrase of a psalm, and they were really referring to the whole thing. And what blew me away was when I went and read all of the 22nd Psalm. And it says in there, verse 24, God will not look away from his servant. I mean, it's there. I mean, so God didn't look away. That's contrary to who God is, all right? So I'm not going to re-preach that sermon this morning, but we learned that. That's sermon number 6. If you haven't heard it, please, 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 ask the guys in the media room. They give you a DVD or a CD. If you're computer literate, it's the video is on the website. You can watch it. You can also download an audio version and put it on your iPad or your phone or whatever the device you have. Don't walk around not having heard that sermon. I'll tell you, that's no great accolades to me, but I'm telling you, it is a real revelation. All right, so, and we've learned that Jesus finished everything on the cross. There's nothing more to be done as far as salvation and things like that, okay? It's all done. Now that we're enlightened and we have all this wonderful information, now what? So what are we supposed to do? How do we live? What are we to do with hyper grace? What are we to do with hyper grace? All right? And what is life like living in hyper grace? What is life like? What is that like? I think we heard a demonstration of it this morning. Denise, something happened that transcends the natural. Phones don't call themselves and leave caller IDs. At least not any I've got. And I'm technical enough to know that that's pretty hard to do. I mean, I don't know how to do it. But, you know, and God causes some guy write a book and be on national TV, and she goes in and sees it, sees a vision of her a sister and a mother and a grandmother. I mean, come on, folks. That's something's happening. That's life in the Spirit is what it is. It's life of faith. It's life, living life of grace. Okay, now, God can make all grace abound towards you. He is able to do that. In fact, He's doing that. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to pray for 3 hours on your knees. You don't have to say some prayers through using beads. You don't have to, you know, go up the steps where Martin Luther had to kiss the toe of Peter, of a statue of Peter. That's where he had a revelation. He's going up on his knees, and he said, "This is stupid." That's when he stood up and he said, "This is not the Bible. We're saved by grace, not by going up the stairs to kiss Peter's big, shiny, bronze toe." And that started the Protestant revelation and revolution and revealing, and which we are a part of today, all right? So one of the things that we don't labor is those living under sin or under the law or under religious expectations. One of the things that we need that happens is we need to get over our own expectations. We expect too much of ourselves. You know what God expects of you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He doesn't expect anything from you. But He does stuff in you that He wants you to enjoy. It's all about His good pleasure in you. That's why Jesus came and said, He's a father. He's a loving father. Loving fathers want good things for their kids. All right. So let's look at the way hyper grace changes your life. You ready? Number one, hyper grace abandons what is dead. Philippians 3:13-17. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view. Are you grown up? Are you growing up in the Spirit? Are you mature? He said, if you are, you ought to have that view. Let some things behind, move on to some new things. Then he says this, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Remember my favorite saying? Your prayer, your beliefs need to be what? So what's the word I use? Your beliefs need to be, well, what did my mother tell me I was when I was a kid? I was incorrigible. I mean, I wouldn't change. I had a head like a brick. My dad used to thump me on the head. He said, steady go yeso, steady go yeso. It means you got a head like a pumpkin. That was Italian, in case you didn't know what it was. All right. My mother said, you know, you're incorrigible. And I learned that our beliefs need to be corrigible. If we're wrong, look at it, see it, and change. And that's what he's saying. God will make it clear to you if you will ask. Ask this question of God about what you believe. Ask him this, am I wrong about that? Are you mature enough to do that? Are you mature enough to do that? Say, am I wrong? And if you are, to ask God to change you? That's hard to do. You know why? Because we all think we're right. We do. We won't say it that way, but we dig our little feet into the sand, and we won't move until it turns to cement around us. You know, I'll tell you a quick story. I'm going to digress a little bit. Guy went to a pastor. It's a true story, as if I would tell you a story it wasn't true, but it's a true story. Guy went to a pastor church. And it was a, you know, kind of a big first church kind of church, you know, big stained glass windows, all that kind of stuff. And they had a piano, a big grand piano. And it was right in the middle of the church, right in front of the pulpit. And so the guy got there as a pastor, and he said, you know, this thing ought to not be here. So he took it, and he pushed it over to the side where he thought it belonged. He did that during the week. Congregation showed up on Sunday, and all bad news broke loose. The deacons were upset beyond measure. They called him into the office. I think they waited till the service was over. They called him up and said, what happened to that piano? He said, I moved it. He said, you moved the piano without our permission? That piano belongs in the middle. We're moving the piano back. By the way, you're out of here. They fired him. He was going. Time marches forward. Years later, he said, a good friend of his called him up and said, hey, listen, will you come to my church and preach? He said, what church are you at? And he said, the church. He said, oh. He said, I used to pastor that church one day. And he asked, is the piano still in the middle of the front of the platform? And he said, no, I moved it. He said, how did you move it? He said, 1 inch at a time. He said, they never knew it. He said, I'd move it an inch, and I'd move it an inch. And finally, I got it out of the way where it needed to be. He said, now, good, I'll come preach at your church for you then. But, you know, sometimes we got to move some of our beliefs 1 inch at a time. You know, I'm not asking you to bite the whole enchilada at one time. I'm just saying, listen, be courageable. Be willing to say I may be wrong about something and let God inch you along. It doesn't all happen in one great moment. It could, but it usually doesn't. It takes us a while to digest this and think about it. I mean, we've been inundated with wrong stuff for a very long time. And some of this stuff has really gets a hold of us, and it's hard for us to turn it loose. Now, let me just give you one other thing about that. So I'm going to be you for a minute and say, are you saying I'm supposed to change the way I believe and what I believe? And, you know, I said, and I'm saying you need to question it. Okay, it's okay to question it. Ask God to reveal something to you. This one thing you cannot change, and that's your faith in Jesus Christ. You can't change your faith in that. That is a landmark. Other stuff you could be wrong about. I mean, I don't want to pick on you, but I won't ask for a show of hands. But there's people in this room who believe that there were three wise men came to see Jesus when he was born. It wasn't three wise men. It doesn't say there were. He just said that some wise men showed up. They had three gifts, and so everybody extrapolates and says, oh, there must have been three of them there. It doesn't say that. But that's a little thing. And when I first discovered that, I said, oh, wow, I didn't know that. Okay, moving on. Nobody could accuse Paul of being lazy. I mean, he's probably the most active guy I ever lived on the planet. I mean, the Lord knows he was busy about the kingdom. But he had chose to abandon what he knew so that he could live the truth. He chose to do that. Judaism had lied to him. He was wrong. Judaism was wrong. And he was a Pharisee. And Jesus spoke to Pharisees one day, and I don't know that Paul was there, probably not, but Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you will find life. I am telling you that the scriptures speak of me, and you won't come to me. See, Jesus just got right in their face. They reverenced the holy scrolls. I mean, they didn't even open them up without kissing them. Not everybody could touch them. They were so important. The scrolls were so important that when the scribes would make a copy, they didn't have a Xerox copy machine. You know, they had to do it by hand. If they made a mistake, and let's say they should have copied the word of and they put the word the, okay, in Hebrew, of course, that it was a big deal. And all the scribes would get together. They didn't just take this stuff home and copy it. I mean, did it collectively. A lot of people around, and they would take that parchment, and they would take utensils, and they would scrape it and pray and put oil on and do all kinds of religious things to get that so clean that there'd be no trace of what they did, and then they'd write over it. They had no idea that modern science would take things like the Dead Sea Scrolls and look past what they wrote and see what was underneath there, which is amazing. They didn't know that. They thought they got it off. If they were writing the name of God, Yahweh, that was a big holy word for them, if they made a mistake when they were writing that, they would take that entire parchment and go through a ceremony and burn it to a crisp and bury the ashes. So when Jesus says to those guys, you search the scriptures, he wasn't just saying, oh, you got a King James Bible or you got an NIV or whatever, you know? I mean, he's in the very heart of Judaism. And he said, you will not look at me. I am what this thing is talking about. So Paul had been exposed to that lie. And he bought into all of that. And the reason that they killed Jesus and the reason that all this was going on, the reason that Paul was such a zealot against Christianity was because it was saying that they were wrong. And they couldn't admit that they were wrong. The law had exposed Paul to be a hypocrite. That's what Paul says later. He didn't use that word in exactly that way. But he professed himself to be a lawkeeper, like all the Pharisees, all the religious people of that day, just as the people are today. Why, I would never do that. And we compare ourselves to one another. And Paul said the law exposed him for what he was. He was a hypocrite. He said the law at least did its work. It showed me up for what I am. And then he changed, and he said, and that's when the revelation came to him, that we're not under the law. And he went back in the Old Testament, dug that out, in the revelation in the New Testament, and he said that when the seed would come, he went all the way back to Genesis and found that ended the law. The law had a purpose, but it didn't end. Where there is no law, sin is not imputed against us. Paul saw that. He dug that out. So when you learn the truth, you need to leave behind what's dead. You got to leave it behind. You got to say, that is not true, and be willing to leave it behind. Here's a good mental picture for you. It's like the wagon train, so we're going west. When they couldn't carry the stuff, they threw it over the side. They littered the side. The Chisholm Trail is just loaded with junk. Still out there. A lot of it's still out there that survived as they left things behind. You need to leave things that you're wrong about behind. They're dead. They're lies. They're not true. Let them go. The sun will, it's in the words of the great song, the sun will come up tomorrow. You know, tomorrow's another day. You won't be committing some great apostasy. You will be embracing the truth who is Jesus Christ, of which this book speaks of, and you will be leaving behind religious rhetoric and jargon that has permeated your life. You need to dump it, because if you keep hanging on to it, you're going to be schizophrenic. That's what's wrong with so much Christianity today. It's schizophrenic. That we don't know what to do. We try to keep one rule, they change the rules. I love this one. I don't want to pick on anybody, but this is a great one. Everybody remembers, if you're old enough, you remember St. Christopher, right? St. Christopher was the patron saint who took care of you in an automobile. Now, I don't know how he got that job, because I don't think he was living when they had automobiles. But anyway, you could put St. Christopher medal in your car, and you were safe. Me, and probably a lot of you ex-Catholics, did that. I had St. Christopher on the dashboard of every car I ever owned. Lo and behold, the church hierarchy finally fessed up and said, there was never any St. Christopher. It was made up. It didn't exist. What about my medal that was protecting me in my car? I had to drive without St. Christopher. Some of you are looking at me, there ain't no St. Christopher. No, he didn't exist. They finally fessed up to that. At least they had enough. I congratulate them. At least they admitted it. I mean, what kind of spiritual junk are you carrying around with you? You know, you had to get rid of that. I had to get rid of my mantle. It was hard to do. It's dangerous out there without St. Christopher. I don't know where that came from. All right. Paul experienced things in grace that he never knew existed. There are things that you don't even know exist because you never see them. We've never been taught them. We've never been revealed to them. We never opened ourselves up to them. Miracles at his hands. Miracles at his hands. The things that Paul did, laid hands on people. I mean, vipers bit him. He just shook them off into the fire. The poison didn't even get to him. When everybody saw that, he said, oh, he's a god. Let's worship him. He said, no, I'm not a god. I'm just a guy, you know, and it's just God. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what he did. You know, he always pointed back to Christ. No telling all the things that Paul did. I'm not going to recount them today. But don't you think at times he went back and said, whoa, this is better than St. Christopher medal. You know, don't you think he realized that? He knew it. He said it. He wrote it a thousand times. Speaking of writing, do you think Paul ever thought that he would be writing about the truth of God? And that you and I be quoting him today and every day? How many days go by when you don't quote Paul? We tend to quote him more than we do Jesus, to tell you the truth. Because I'm not going to go into that. Jesus was talking a lot to Jews under the law, but Paul's talking to the church under grace. I mean, that's what God commissioned him to do. He visited heaven. He said, you know, it's like your vision, Denise. You know, when you see things, you know, some of you told me you've seen things that you'd never experienced. You didn't know what that was. He said, I ended up in heaven. He said, holy cow, I saw stuff I can't even tell you about. I don't know whether, he said it's unlawful. I don't know if that's a good translation. I think what he was saying is, man, I don't even have a vocabulary for this. I don't know what it's like, but it is, wow. Man hasn't dreamt it up. It hadn't entered into the mind of man, or he hadn't thought about it. He hadn't seen it. He didn't hear about it. Of the things that God has prepared for those that love him, that are called according to his purposes. That's what Paul said. All right? So, we need to be like Lazarus. Remember when Lazarus came out of the grave? Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And like, I can hear Lazarus. No, I'm not coming out. I like it here. You know, I'm not coming out. No, that didn't happen. But he came out. But he's all wrapped up in his little mummy clothes, you know, kind of inching his way out. And Jesus says, take those dead clothes off of him. Needs to be set free. And that's what we need to do. We need to strip the dead clothes off of ourselves. Just grave stuff. People like wrap dead people in. You are not dead. You are alive in Christ. You need to get rid of some of this stuff. We need to get rid of religious thinking about right and wrong. Stop thinking of everything you do as being right and wrong. That's eating and feasting on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We ought to be feasting on the tree of life. In the kingdom under hyper grace, we're not to be thinking about that all the time. Oh, I did that. Oh, that's wrong. Oh, that's wrong. God's going to get me for doing that. God wouldn't get you, beloved. You'd be gotten. All right? Say, well, you're telling me that there are no rules for me. That's what I'm saying. There's no law. There are no rules. There's no right and wrong as far as you're concerned. The only thing is your relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing him, following him. And it's religious thinking, it's law thinking when you live your life about thinking about what's right and wrong. You need to get rid of the philosophy of sin and consequences. Trust me, but I know I'd have to deal with this myself. It just blows my own mind away. Don't think I've got this all figured out. When we do something wrong, we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. because we've done something wrong. I have sinned. I've done a sin. I mean, I know what sin is. If I take a gun and shoot somebody, that's probably a sin. I mean, it says, thou shalt not murder, so it's probably not a good thing to be doing. You know, taking too many good looks at my neighbor's wife, you know. David did that, got in a lot of trouble for it. I shouldn't be doing that. That's sin, you know. Well, and God's going to punish me for that. And I need to confess it and get right with God so that I can go on and, you know, he'll forgive me after I cry enough and lament enough and have enough sorrow. And, you know, that sounds great, but it's just not true. God looks at you and he doesn't see sin in your life. The only thing he sees is his own righteousness and his own life in you. And that's why there's no law. Because if the law existed for you, when you did those things, you would be held accountable for those things. There is no accountability because Jesus took the accountability for you. Now, I know that's a lot to swallow, but it's true. And someone would say, and Paul addressed this issue, well, that means I can do whatever I want to do. I said, well, you know, you can do whatever you want. He said, it may be lawful for you, but it may not be expedient. You kill somebody, you're probably going to jail. They might put a needle in your arm and send you to heaven. You know, you mess around with your neighbor's wife, he might send you to heaven. Her husband. It's not expedient that you do it. It's not that you're condemned about it. Romans 8:1 is as clear as a bell. It's a tone that echoes through the ages. And it says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law says you break the Ten Commandments and there are two witnesses, they will stone you to death. What do you think that woman was all about, the prostitute or the woman caught in adultery? They drug her and threw her in front of Jesus. What does the law say about this woman? They knew what the law said. Jesus knew what the law said. But hyper grace showed up and he said, okay, guys, the one of you who hasn't sinned, you throw the first stone. And everybody walked away. Well, isn't she responsible? I mean, what about her? And Jesus said, I do not condemn you. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Don't do that anymore. It's not expedient for you to do it. You see the difference? It's not about sin and judgment. It's about if you do wrong, it's probably not wise. Just don't do that. Paul said it this way. He said, God forbid. That's what he said when he wrote it down. He said, if you're thinking you can do whatever you want to do, he said, God forbid. You know, don't be such a knucklehead. Stop thinking with the old legalistic, pharisaical, religious mindset. You need to think. Remember, I keep telling you this, and I'm going to tell it to you over and over and over and over again. That's why we've got a bad translation of the word repent. We rob people by giving a wrong translation of that word. It means to change the way that you think. That's all it means. And if you change the way you think, you'll change what you believe. You change what you believe, you'll change the way you act. Nobody here in a sermon like this is going to run out and say, oh, gee, I just want to go. Pastor Clark down in Florida, Clark Whitten, says, he said, it doesn't make you want to run out and be lascivious all over the place. You know, it makes you want to bow down and worship God that he would be so gracious to us. That's what grace is all about. We need to shed the grave clothes of religious rewards for keeping the status quo. Your rewards are not based on a lot of hoopla and things that you think are important. Your rewards are based on the righteousness of Christ in you. We have royal robes of righteousness. We receive a crown of righteousness. We store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I don't even know what that means. But I know it's not going to church going to get you any treasures. Giving in church is not going to get you any treasures. It gets the church some treasures. You know? And I love it when you're here. But as far as God's concerned, you're not gaining anything with Him. What you gain from God is a relationship. That's where we need to be. That's what hypergrace is all about. The truth changes the way we live in hypergrace. You have to admit you're wrong. You have to admit it. I am wrong about that. You just have to admit it. If you see the truth and you were wrong, just say it. I had to admit I was wrong up here a couple of weeks ago when I told you about the God didn't look away from Jesus. I must have said that a couple billion times. I was wrong. He didn't look away. And I'm not going to preach that sermon again. We have to learn a new way of living. We got to learn a new way. It's like you've been riding one of them old bicycles from American Pickers that they found in a junkyard, rusty gold, and God just drove up in a new Ferrari. You got to learn how to drive that baby. Got to find out what all them buttons mean. What is life like in the kingdom? What is life like living under hyper grace? What is it like? It's a learning experience. Paul ran away for 14 years. He said, man, nobody taught me anything. I just went out in the desert and just learned. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Here's a great illustration of hyper grace. There was a camp. You know, youth camp. A bunch of kids went out on a youth camp, and they had some dormitories set up. They had enough kids to have dormitories. And they told the kids that they had to keep the dorm clean. It got to be spotless. You know, make your beds, clean the bathrooms, do everything you need to do. And we're going to actually give an award for the one that does their dorm the best. So that's the first day they did this. The kids went off to eat or do whatever they were doing. And they had a couple of people who were appointed to go check the dorms. They went in this one dorm. It was trashed. Every bed was unmade. They had soap writing on the window, on the mirrors. You know, it was just a wreck. And one of the guys who was inspector said, we're going to get these kids and we are going to punish them. We're going to get them. They know better. They just did this to be mean. You know, they this is not just accidental. This is, purposely did something wrong. And one of the other guys said, no, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to clean this place up for them. Are you crazy? We're going to get those kids in here. We're going to make them clean. He said, no, we're going to clean it for them. And we're going to clean it spotless. And he starts cleaning. The guy says, what are you doing? He said, I am cleaning the dorm. He said, I'm going to clean this place so well that it's going to win the award for the cleanest dorm. The guy says, you're crazy. He joins in with him. And they clean it spotlessly. Don't say anything. They go about their business. The kids come back. They walk in their dorm. They are terrified. They are terrified because they didn't leave it like that. And they know something happened, and they are just terrified. Nobody says a word. They have the award for that day. Their dorm wins the cleanest dorm award. And they got to take the award. And they know that they didn't do what they did. So what do you think happened? Every day for the rest of the camp, their dorm won the cleanest dorm award. The kids cleaned that place so well you could eat off the floors. What is the story telling us? See, religious thinking is, get those kids in here. We're going to blister them. We're going to make them scrub this place. That's what the way we normally think. Retribution. Grace showed up and said, no, we're going to do it for them. We're not going to tell them about it. We're just going to do it. And what was the result? Instead of kids getting the next day saying, well, we'll just, really show them how to dirty it up, they responded to grace and did a better job. That's what happens to us in living in grace. We respond to God's grace and do a better job. It's not like, well, you got to go out and witness to 24 people this year. You know, you got to memorize this so you can do it, or you have to, you know, go feed 10 poor people, or you need to do some other, swallow a goldfish, or some of the other crazy stuff that happens in churches. That's true. They make people swallow goldfishes. You know, pastors will do that. If you will bring in $1,000, I will swallow a live goldfish. That's true. That's happened. I didn't see it, but I heard about it. We have to experience God in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We need to let the Spirit of God speak to us. Now, you know, this is not about manufacturing stuff. This is about knowing stuff. Those of you who are married, those of you who have children, you know what I'm talking about. Your relationship, what it's like. Nobody has to beat you with a stick and say, you're going to love your husband, you're going to love your wife. Sometimes they're hard to love, but you love them anyway. And your kids. I mean, who was Bill Cosby talking about his son? He said, I'll take you out. I can make another one just like you. You know, they kind of make you want to do that sometimes. But love doesn't do that, and grace doesn't do that. Let me tell you what. You know one thing I'm learning about grace? Forgive me. I'm going to tell you the truth. I sometimes think I deserve grace. I mean, look at all the stuff I've done. I'm a pinhead. You know, I'm a pinhead, but I do sometimes. I think, I've had this conversation with God. You know what I've done for you? How insane is that? But don't laugh at me, because you've done the same thing. You know? Yeah, God blessed me because I did this. Why? The reason I've got a new car is because, you know, God blessed me. You know, I'm just kind of one of his favorites. You know? Listen, it's crazy, but to think that way, don't we? And it's not about that at all. It's about being in a relationship with him, and he showers stuff on you when you don't deserve it. I won't go into my personal life in great depth, although I do a lot around here. But if you... I'm with Paul. I don't even know what's going on. I just enjoying the moment. All right, where am I? Well, but yeah, hyper grace embraces what's alive. There we go. Galatians 2:18-21. If I rebuild what I destroy, talking about the church and all that stuff, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I want you to remember this phrase, because I'm going to come back to it in a minute. I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, stop there for a minute. Here's what Paul's saying. Saul of Tarsus, in all his religious stuff, in all of his coveting, and all that he did wrong, was placed on Christ at the cross. And he said, when he died, all of Saul of Tarsus died with him. He said, I died. The old me is dead. He went on in Corinthians, remember this one? 5:17? 1 Corinthians 5:17? He said, in Christ, I am a new creation. Old things, Saul of Tarsus, passed away. Paul, the apostle, now exists. All things have become new. So that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's you. You died. The old you was dead. It's buried. It's over with. You're a new person, a new creation, something that didn't exist before. The word in Corinthians for creature, the King James used the word, we're a new creature. That's so wrong. The right word, the new translations have it right. We are a new creation is the same. It's a Greek word, but if you translate that word into Hebrew, it goes all the way back to Genesis, to the creation story. God created. The same thing God did with you. Something that did not exist before came into existence. That is you. Just as you were born of your mother into this world with the DNA of Adam, you were born again with the DNA of Jesus Christ. You did not exist before you were born a second time. The old Adam dies. We bury people all the time. The new Adam, the second Adam, his life in you cannot die because it's created with something that cannot die. Flesh can die. The Spirit of God in you cannot die, and you will never die. You died at the tree. You died with Paul and everyone else. Remember the sermon? And I told you, these people's, their sins were upon Christ. And I piled up your sins, your life. You were there. You were there. You died. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I'm going to talk about that next week. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, and he says, I'm still in this frame. I'm still walking around in it. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's what God did. He gave himself for you that you might have life. All right? You get it? You see that? That you have life. The life you have is a life that was given to you. Now, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained by the law, Christ died for nothing. He's saying that what has happened to me is by the grace of God. If righteousness could be gained through the law. And Paul goes into a dissertation in another place. He said, listen, you talk about somebody who's right. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, I was born this way. You know, I did these things. I'm all of this. And he said, I counted them as nothing. And I'm going to tell you what, in the original language, in some translations say, counted them as dung. I'm telling you what he uses is a pretty strong word. He said, that's what I count everything that I did before because that's what it was. But now something awesome has happened to me. He saw the truth and the truth transformed him. Now, hypergrace sets you free. You want to be free? You really want to be free? Grace will set you free. And it's impossible for you to turn back to the old ways. There's no way back for you. When you're born again, there's no way of saying, well, you know, I'm tired of this. I think I'll go back to my old religion. You know, it worked for me for a while. And this hypergrace is too hard. It's giving me a headache thinking about it. And, you know, I'm tired. Pastor, come on, teach me about Noah, and how's about the guy got swallowed by the whale? Let's talk about him for a while. You know, let's just talk. Give me some milk for a change. There ain't no way back, folks. You're destroyed. Your old thinking is destroyed. Paul knew that the law ultimately had caused him to die. Law and sin were nailed to the cross, and Paul was pinned there with it. And you were pinned there with it. When Christ died, Paul died with him. But, you know, not just vicariously, but in a very real way. Paul rose from the dead. He became alive on the road to Damascus. It was all done. It was already a fait accompli. I mean, it was all done. It had already been done at Calvary's tree. Paul, everything, sin, all the sins of Paul, all his religious, all that. It was all done about 30, 40 years before Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. But there, when Christ came to him and he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? At that moment, Paul became a new creation. And he talks about that quite a bit in his writings, you know, that on the road to Damascus, this happened. It's like me. I talk about, you know, August the 8th, 1972, on a Tuesday at 1:30 in the afternoon in Picayune, Mississippi, something happened to me. That was my Damascus Road experience. Not everybody has that kind of experience. And I realize that God deals with us in different ways. That's what I needed. That's what Paul needed. Paul was a hardhead. I'm a hardhead. And sometimes you have to hit hardheads hard. And that's what happened to me. And God changed me, changed Paul. Now, Paul set a life aside his life of earning grace for a life of living faith. Faith replaced his works. He realized there was nothing that he could do to gain curry favor with God, and that God had done something in him. And he decided to live by faith. He said, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith is centered in Christ, not in himself and not in the law. Some of you are scared to death to believe what I'm telling you. You're scared. You mean I don't have to obey the Ten Commandments? I'm telling you, you never obeyed them to begin with. Why would you cling on to that dead man's clothes? Why? Well, because if I don't, what am I going to cling to? What's going to hold me up? How am I going to live life if I don't have the law to tell me what to do? You're going to live the way Paul did and everybody else did. You're going to live by faith. Little song, living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, abiding in his great love, from all harm safe in his wonderful arms. I'm living by faith. I like the last part of it. And feel no alarm. Feel no alarm. You got to get to a place where you feel no alarm about it. That it's okay. It's okay to say, I'm not under the law. And by the way, when you say that, they have words for you. I can't even pronounce it. It's anonymity or something like that. It means that you don't believe in the law. And it's me. I am. I'm an anonymity. Whatever it is. I'd rather be a hoopopper ratio. You know. At least I can pronounce that sort of, kind of. You know. Why? People will start thinking you're weird. Oh, yeah. Well, I'll join the weird club. Look what they did to Paul. They ran after him. They were going to kill him. They tried to kill him. In fact, they ended up actually accomplishing that task. They did the same thing with Jesus. They did the same thing with Martin Luther. They're the same thing to you. You start saying, well, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. Good gracious, everybody wants the Ten Commandments. But we want to hang them up in the courthouse. We want to put them out there in the schoolhouse. We want to have them everywhere. You know what the Ten Commandments does? I know this is going to break your heart. You know what the Ten Commandments does? It makes you want to sin more. How do I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. And I've experienced myself. Well, you don't want to put the Ten Commandments on the wall. What do you want to put under there? I want to put up there. I want to say, come home, all is forgiven. I want people to know they can come home. They can be forgiven. I want them to know about what Christ offers, the truth, not some religious ancient thing that had a purpose but doesn't apply to us anymore. Now, I probably just said the greatest heresy that you want to hear in America in Christian churches today. You don't want the Ten Commandments up? No, I don't want them up. I just want the truth. You know, you keep the Ten Commandments because you think it'll give you life. You hypocrite. That's what Jesus said. You hypocrite. It won't do nothing for you. Why are you going to have people doing all kinds of crazy stuff? Oh, yeah, look how crazy Paul was. Oh, you know, he was embedded in sin after he got saved. You know, he was running around with every gal in town, you know. He was robbing banks, stealing, you know, gluttony, you know, lascivious. I mean, look the life he lived. I mean, look at the whole bunch of them, how rotten they were. And you know that's not true. Look at you, how rotten you are since you found out the truth. You just say, oh, man, I can go do whatever I want to do now. I've been looking for this. This is a church I want to belong to. You see the picture? I mean, if you think about it for a while, it's absolute foolishness to even consider trying to live under those kinds of things. Here's the scary part for you. And I'm going to close with this. I got another point to the sermon, but I can save it for another time. I knew this was going to take me a while to get through. You've been to, I'm trying to think where it is. Rock City, that's what I was trying to think. Rock City. Have you been to Rock City? Up there in Chattanooga? You know? How many have been to Rock City? In Rock City? You haven't been to Rock City? Good night. You're going to not understand my illustration. Huh? In Rock City, they have I don't know those big words they use up there, but I call it a canyon. You know, it's a big hole in the ground. And they got a rock on this side, and there's a hole, and then there's a rock on this side. And they decided to drive the tourists crazy to put a bridge across it. But they didn't put a bridge like steel, you know, like you put over the Mississippi River. It's just wood. I haven't been up there in years. They might have changed it by now. But it used to be wood, and they kind of had a sway in it like this. And they put little ropes on it. And they told us it was okay to walk across that thing. Well, everybody's scared to walk across it. And you go out there, and you're hanging on, and, you know, your knees are chattering. And then there's always some dumb kid behind you that you didn't see. And he knows you're old and scared. And he's going to go out there, and he's jumping on it. And the whole thing starts bouncing up and down. And you know you're going to die. You know you're going to die. You got to get off of that crazy bridge because it sways and does stuff that you're not used to. You know, everything you're used to holding on to is disappeared. You want to get back to the rock. Well, the old ways are like crumbling rocks. They're decaying. And we walk out here by grace and we said, what do I do now? And then to make it worse, God cuts the ropes that you're using for handles. Help! Somebody help me, because now I'm really scared. And then the Holy Spirit jumps on it, and you're going like this, and there's no ropes, and what am I going to do now? You just took away thou shall not, and you know, thou shall, and there's nothing, what am I going to do? And that's the way we are. We're scared to death. We are scared to try to live a life of faith that wakes up and says, okay, God, what's happening today? Where are you going? Where are you going? Can I go? I said, yeah, come on with me. Show your crazy stuff. Just let yourself try. Will you just do that? Will you just, for a day, take all the religious stuff, put it in a box, and put it out on the back porch and just try living a day by faith. Wake up and say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do today, but I'm going to do whatever you do and you tell me to do. And if you don't tell me to do anything, by the way, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to wait until I get instructions from you. He might tell you, maybe you ought to go to Baton Rouge to the water slide today. Well, it's Sunday. You can't do that. My God, you're going to the water slide on Sunday? You're taking your grandkids to the... What an abomination that is. That's where Becky is with the grandkids today, at the water slide. Oh, they're not there. Just let God lead you. It's okay. It's okay to be free in the Spirit. Because when you begin to live by the Spirit, you'll begin to see things and experience things you never experienced before. That's what happened to Paul. That's what happens to everybody who begins to live in the Spirit. You begin to see stuff. And you start to get to revelation, and God begins to speak to you about stuff. And some of it's going to sound wacky because you hadn't thought that way before. But it's liberating of the Spirit. Jesus said this, I've come to set you free. My question is, are you free? If not, let him set you free. Amen? Let's all stand. Ooh, hallelujah. 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 Mm-hmm. I'm not just going to say that. Yeah, I am. It's in my notes. It said, if you need peace, stop working and rest. Let's take a break. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you've been here this morning. Thank you for this new life that you've given to us, a life that is filled with your glory, a life that's filled with a kaleidoscope of colors that we never imagined existed, a life that's filled with words that we never heard before, a life that's filled with fragrances that never in our wildest imagination existed, a life that's filled with rest that we've wanted so desperately, a life that's filled without expectations from ourselves or even expectations from you, a life that's filled with faith in you, that you want to be with us. Father, would you just change anyone and everyone? Change our thinking, change our way of living to line up with you and what you're doing. Father, those who have been held in bondages and trapped in these things for behavior and thinking that's been wrong, right now, Father, would you liberate them from that? Right now, Father, would you do that? Would you set the captives free? Let it be done, Father. Let it be done. Let it be done. Change me, Lord. Strip away the grave clothes. Clothe me in your garment of righteousness. Take the burden off my shoulders. Set my feet to dancing. Put a garment of praise around me for the spirit of heaviness. Let me see you, Lord. Let me experience you. Father, let this day be the first day in a long time that I felt free. Let it be, Father. I receive you. I receive your freedom. I receive your righteousness. I receive you. I receive you into my life. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. I pray the Lord's encouraged you, built you up on your most holy faith. Have a wonderful day, wherever you go. Enjoy yourself.